We are in the middle of a very important study and conversation that we're having in our spiritual house, in our faith family, about a topic called discipleship. Now, this was the centerpiece of conversation that Jesus had with his followers in his post-resurrection life. Now, think about it for a second. So Jesus comes back from the dead, and he has a cornerstone conversation with his disciples, and it's about discipleship. Now, in order to give that maybe the felt impact that it needs, imagine for just a second that someone that you have known went all Charles Dickens and kind of showed up on the scene to have a conversation with you. Every time I see that scene from that movie, it gives me the creeps. Because I remember as a kid watching that ghosty thing come out and, you know, have a conversation with Scrooge. And so think for a second, somebody that you know, you love, you respect, comes back from the dead and wants to have a conversation with you. Probably whatever they say, like, this is important. This is a focal point. I want you to hear this. Probably if somebody you know comes back from the dead and says, let's talk, and they tell you something they want you to do, that probably is going to get your attention. It's going to become your focus and your obsession. So Jesus, not a ghosty figure, bodily raised from the dead, comes back, has this conversation, and it's the centerpiece of all of his interaction with his disciples. Matthew 28 is the passage. We're going to put it on the screen. This has been our reference point scripturally over the last few weeks as we're talking about discipleship. Jesus came to his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Say verses 19 and 20 with me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, in the middle of that expression, that conversation, is this terminology, making disciples. That represents the verb, the command of this passage, make disciples. Going and baptizing and teaching become agencies for how disciples are formed and how they're made. But the command, the mandate is make disciples. We took time in week number one to just kind of look at what does that word mean, disciple. It means a student, means a follower. And in Jesus' day, disciples would get a rabbi, and they would get as close to that rabbi as they possibly could get. They would follow him around, and he would teach them. And as he would teach them, they would learn from him. And the goal or the ambition was to take what was taught, let it shape their beliefs, let it affect how they talk, what they say, where they go, what they do, so that teacher has a life impact on that disciple. Now, we've said we want to be better disciples, and we want to be better at making disciples in this house. So likely, in order for that to be the case, we're all going to have to probably make some changes. So we branded this series Disciple Shift to recognize the fact that it's going to be important for all of us to be open for how Jesus wants to make us more efficient as a follower and more effective in making disciples. Now, as we've been talking about just the whole idea of discipling for change, we said in week number one that there was a quote that came from a leading New Testament expert in the field of discipleship, and he made this comment. I don't know if you remember it or not, but it's very impactful. He said, here's the problem with most churches that I come across. They are filled with, remember this, undiscipled disciples. And we recognize that's a problem. when we've got houses of worship, churches where Christians are gathered, disciples are gathered, but these are undiscipled disciples. And so we see, watch, poll after poll give us an indication that there is a shrinking difference between people who live out in the world and those who attend church. Whether you're talking about marriage or money or sexuality, all the things that they will ping and ask questions in the culture. What do you think about this? And ask in the church, what do you think about this? There's a shrinking difference in the way the culture thinks and the way the church thinks. Why? Because we got a lot of undiscipled disciples. Now, we live in West Texas, and we're very appreciative of the fact that our culture is a little more accepting of the idea of Christian values. But what that can mean sometimes is that it becomes easy to be a Christian by name only. That I associate myself as being a Christian. I go to church somewhere. And so sometimes the higher level of acceptance in a culture or a community, the greater opportunity to breed nominal Christianity. Just name only. But we don't see anything in terms of real life change. People's lives aren't being changed, and they're not impacting change for good in their community. And so discipleship for this house has to be that we are not okay with that. We're not okay with undiscipled disciples. We are not okay with a sleepy version of West Texas Christianity that's very nominal, that lets you just kind of name the name, but you've got no life change going on. We say in our house, we're not okay with that. We want to see life change happen. So we've provided a definition for us when we talk about a disciple. In this house, this is what we mean by it. A disciple is someone who has turned to follow Jesus. Now that's important, because we're not simply going our own direction in life and inviting Jesus to join us in what we think and what we do and where we go. We're not asking Jesus to just kind of tag along with us. No, no, no. To be a disciple means I turn, and Jesus isn't following me, but I'm following Jesus. He is setting the tone. He's leading. He's teaching. He's shaping. I'm following Jesus. And then I'm experiencing fruit-bearing change. That means my own life is changing. I'm experiencing my character changing. My thoughts, my mind is changing. What I do is changing. Not perfectly, but progressively, I'm seeing change. That's fruit-bearing change in me. But also Jesus builds the expectation when you are his disciple, not only is there fruit-bearing change in you, but there is fruit-bearing change through you. And your life starts having an impact where you are. So that you're seeing change happen in your family, in your school, in your workplace, places where you socialize, in your community, in your neighborhood, change is happening through you. That's the kind of disciple that we want to see Jesus raise up in this house. Now, we've already talked about, let's go ahead and put Matthew 28 back up, look at verses 19 and 20. We've talked about discipling. We've even talked about how baptizing is a part of a disciple's identity. Because in baptism, we see how a disciple's life has been changed. We put them under the water to demonstrate you were dead in sin, but they come up out of the water to recognize that they have been made a brand new person in Christ. Because our core identity, the eternal part of us, our spirit deep inside, is either dead in sin or it's made alive to be a brand new person in Christ. And it's in baptism that we celebrate that change that's happened in us. Our identity is, I have been changed. I'm a new creation. I'm an overcomer. I'm a friend of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a perseverer. All of those realities are true because God has changed the core part of who I am. Today we're going to press into what we're going to call a disciple's progress. Because not only have we been changed, that's true, that's our identity. We are also called to be on a pathway where we are changing. Let me ask you a question. Disciples that are in the room, you know Jesus. Have you changed all you need to change? Can anybody say with a hand up that you still got some change to happen in your life? Right, right. So the expectation is, yes, we have experienced a work of God in our life. He's made us a brand new person, but there's a whole lot of us that still needs to change. That's what we're going to talk about today. So I want you to take your Bible, open with me to the book of Philippians. If you've got your Bible with you, you can turn table of contents, New Testament listing of Philippians. There's going to be a page number. It'll take you right to our passage for the day. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 12 and 13 this morning. Now, while you're finding that place in the Word, let me remind you again. It is our core conviction that we believe every disciple should be moving toward maturity. It is okay to be where you are, all right? No matter where you are on a growth spectrum of following Christ, it's okay to be where you are. What's not okay is to get stuck there and stay that way the rest of your life. At any given moment, it's okay to be where you are. But we have this core conviction that maturing in Christ is our movement as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. And this passage, Philippians chapter 2, is going to give us a key insight on an intentional step in our movement toward maturity. All right? Look at verse 12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. Notice that Paul's a disciple maker. So he's teaching them. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. That's the New Living Translation interpretation of that phrase in Paul's letter. Now, if we were to be reading kind of the original version, like the Greek version of what Paul wrote, you would notice there is a wordplay that Paul makes reference in this passage to, we have to work out what God works in. And so trying to phrase that little wordplay in Greek has proven challenging for interpreters. So I read the translation, the NLT, work hard to show the results of your salvation. A lot of translations will simply read, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Verse 13, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Now, let's back up from this passage and clarify a couple of things. Number one, nobody works for their salvation. Let's make that plain and simple. The only person who's ever worked for your salvation is Jesus. He paid your sins penalty for you. And now we have a free offer of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 makes this declaration. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. The concept of change that we're going to talk about, discipling for change, is not working for salvation, it represents us working out our salvation. Let's review what we talked about last week. Every person by composition is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 has a passage that we often quote at the end of our service, which acknowledges to this kind of three-part chemistry of every person. Now, when you look at those three parts, first of all, we have a spirit. The spirit is the eternal part of who we are. That's the deepest part of who we are. That's the truest dimension of who we are. And we've said there's one of two options for us. We're either dead in our sins, or we've been made alive by Christ. We have experienced internal change where we are a brand new person. We're either dead in sin, or we've been changed, and we're a brand new person on the inside. That's our spirit. There's also our body. That is our physical dimension. And our bodies are subject to change. Hello. Our bodies are subject to change. And God's not unconcerned about the changes in our body. When you read scriptures, you find all kinds of things. There are dietary things that have been mentioned in the past. There's even God saying, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice for me. God wants us to experience change in our bodies, but it's our soul where we need to experience the most change, because our soul is that immaterial side of who we are. It's our mind. It's our expression. It's our will. And that impacts what we believe and what we think and what we choose to do and how we do it. And so our soulish part is where we need to experience lots and lots and lots and lots of change. And Paul in the book of Romans chapter 12 addresses this very thing. Put that scripture up for us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. That's the word changed. By the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if you're following with me, your identity, your core person has been changed in Christ. You have been changed. But the rest of you still has a lot yet to be changed. And so this is where we want to target. Jesus said, here's what I need you to do with disciples. I need you to make disciples, affirm with baptism that a change has happened, but then teach them to keep on changing. Now, part of our keeping on changing is learning how to put a foot to the disciple's path. So as we're called to be disciples, there are steps along our journey which kind of help us shape our lives, and we experience change. So we teach people about prayer, and we teach people about Bible and how to read your Bible and how to receive biblical teaching. We talk about stewardship and how to handle money. We talk about serving. We talk about all of these different steps that a disciple can take, which helps create the shape of that disciple's heart to keep progressing and maturing and growing in Christ. And let me tell you why these steps are so dadgum important. Here's the thing. You can't change you. When we talk about change, you can't change you. You can't get smart enough. You don't have enough grit to change. You can't change you. And you can't change anybody else. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to change us and rely on the Holy Spirit to use us as he seeks to change other people. You can't change yourself, but here's what happens. When you take steps, when you learn a disciple's path, and you start to yield your life to his teaching, and you learn how to take a disciple's steps, watch this, the Holy Spirit uses your steps as space for him to do his work. And as you step, that creates space, and the Holy Spirit can get in there, and then he can work change. Notice verse 13, God is at work in you. The Holy Spirit's role is to get in that space and to leverage your steps to create change. Let me tell you how this happened for a young pastor that I've been mentoring. Our church supports some church plants. One of the plants that we support is in New Braunfels, Texas, and this young pastor, when he showed up to town to plant his church, did not get the warmest reception from other churches and pastors in the community. I don't know if you know this or not, but churches sometimes can be territorial. And pastors sometimes can be competitive. And so there was this really, really cold reception to him coming into town. And it broke his heart, but also made him mad, just to be honest with you. He's like, what do I do? Well, your tendency is you want to fight fire with fire. You want to do that? You know, you just want to get in there and you just want to fight. I'll fight with you. But we came up with this. Why not take a few steps like humility? Just humble yourself. They've been there longer than you. They love that city. And so just humble yourself to their leadership. Take a step of honor and just honor them every chance you have, whether it's to them personally or it's other people. Have you been to their church? That's a great work of God that God is doing. You just keep affirming. You humble yourself and you honor. You humble yourself and you honor. He just kept taking those steps. It's been about a year now. And recently he was invited to a gathering where other pastors then, they received him and welcomed him, blessed him, promoted him into the community. And he sent me a text a couple of weeks ago and said, "This is a doggone miracle." And it is. But the miracle of change, what happened in those pastors? How did they change? How did those churches change in terms of their position against that one leader? What happened? God took those steps of honor and humility. He created space for the Spirit to get in there and work his change. And so we have to learn how to put foot to disciples' path, take some steps intentionally, create space, and let the Spirit do his work. Now, one step I'm going to encourage all of us to take today is found in the passage we just read. And the step that I'm going to encourage you to take is a group step. A group step. Each semester, we launch what we call community groups. These are small circles of Turning Point disciples and others who huddle together, whether that's in a home or it's here at the church or it's somewhere else, huddle together to just have a common ambition of growing and maturing together as disciples of Jesus. And sometimes those circles are built around like common interests, or there's a study. Sometimes they're built around seasons of life. There's all kinds of different rally points that pull people together. But the key is the people that are in that circle, they have taken the group step. Now, I want you to see the group step in this passage that we just read a moment ago. Look back at verse 12, where Paul makes this comment, "Work out your salvation." Now, this is going to sound awfully technical for a second, but hold on, it is for a purpose. So if you were to look into like the original language, the Greek language this was written in, you would notice that this verbiage, the verb itself, is written in second person plural with a middle voice as its tense. Okay? Right? But the significance of that is this. This is the literal translation, word for word. You all work out you all salvation yourselves. Now, nobody translates it that way because that's just awkward to say. Plus, you didn't know Paul was a Southerner, did you? Right? Talking about y'all. But notice the plural nature. When you read that passage, you can't help but read first, like, I got to work out my salvation. That's fine. That's good. We all are kind of doing that. But notice the plurality of the mandate. You all work out yourselves your salvation. So what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's promoting a group step, a way for people to kind of sit in a circle and together in that life-on-life context be able to work out this salvation that Jesus has planted in every person's heart. You have been changed, but there's a lot about you that needs changing. And one of the things that will help you in your maturing is to get yourself in a group step so other people can sit with you and together we work out our salvation. Now, why is a group step so helpful? Well, I could say for one thing, this is the way Jesus discipled his disciples. So that's got to be like helpful to know. Or we could talk about the early church, which had thousands of members, but discipled its disciples house to house in smaller circles. The early church took a group step. We could talk about that. But what I want to do is just kind of land the message with just a few like practical reasons why you should really consider taking a group step today. Here's the first little practical reason. That is, the more personal we can make discipling, the more effective it is. Now listen, we make disciples on Sundays because we teach the Bible on Sundays. People are growing in their discipleship on Sundays. But here's the thing, I can only get so personal with such a crowd of people. In other words, I got to kind of hunt with a shotgun, not a rifle. When in fact, a lot of times the growth needs that we have needs the specific bullet of a rifle. And it's in a group dynamic, life-on-life setting, where we're working out our salvation. It's in that context that someone can ask a question. Okay, I see that, but let me ask you this. How in the world do I do that at work with a bunch of jerks? Now, nobody can raise that question on a Sunday. I guess you could, but we tell you to sit down, right? But it's totally appropriate in a group of, you know, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15, how many ever people are in that huddle? Totally appropriate to go, how in the world do I make this personal? Personal discipling is more effective in that group step. Here's a second practical thing of why you should take that step today. The truth we learn needs to be practiced on and with others. Most of the time when people talk about discipleship, they're talking about almost like an academic approach where you're just kind of like you're learning truth and you just kind of remember truth and it's all kind of in your head. But for truth to become effective, it's got to get out of your head and into your hands. It's got to affect your feet. And so it's in a group dynamic where we have the opportunity to kind of better practice our truth with one another. See, it's not just about just kind of just a head knowledge. I love this. Politicians are often quoting Jesus and usually quote him wrong. I've heard this all of my life. Politicians go, well, the truth will set you free. Who said that? Jesus, right? But that's not exactly what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say the truth will set you free. Here's what he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth you know will set you free. Not just a truth at random. Not even the truth you just kind of remember. It's the truth you know. The truth you practice. The truth you live out sets you free. And when you are in a group dynamic, when you take that group step, you have the opportunity to practice the truth on and with one another. Because I promise you, when you get in a group context, there are going to be people in your group that get on your nerves. And everything in you wants to go, shut up. And yet you have to practice love and patience and kindness. Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. And you got to walk that thing out. And so truth becomes practice, not just a head exercise. Here's a third reason. Group life creates self-discovery. Sometimes we really don't know ourselves until we get drilled and something deep inside of us comes to the surface that we didn't even know was there. Like, what? My wife does not like this comment. It's her least favorite thing that I say about marriage. But I like to say about marriage that God puts you with someone who will bring out the worst in you. When I'm talking to young couples, oftentimes they'll sit in a space, look at me and go, she brings out the best in me. That's awesome. Because in a few months, she's going to bring out the worst in you. And bruh, you didn't even know it was there. So when you take a group step, you're walking with people in such a way that they'll draw things out of you that you didn't even know was there. And also when it comes out of your mouth, you're like, oh my goodness. I didn't know it was there. I didn't know what I think. I didn't know what I was saying. It's so funny. When we were in Georgia, a third of our church was African American. And so we really encouraged people to gather in groups where it caused them to interact with diversity. And inevitably, I heard this over and over and over. Somebody would say, well, I'm not a racist, but. And anytime you hear that but, the most racist thing is about to come out of their mouth. But people would say over and over, oh my gosh, I didn't even know I thought stuff like that. And it wasn't until I got in that environment and it pulled it out of me. And now God can do surgery on my heart because I know it's there. And see, part of the problem is if you don't have self-discovery, you got self-deception. And you need to be aware of what's on the inside, and group will help pull that out of you. Here's the fourth thing, growth take some warmth. And man, that had some application in the first service. It was hot up in here. Things don't grow as well in Iceland as they do in the tropics. You need a culture that promotes growth. And when you have a culture in a group setting that's warm and supportive, it will create growth. And last semester, I won't say the issue because I don't want to betray anything in our group, but we sat in a circle last semester and someone was brave enough to bring up something that was a struggle in their life. And immediately the person next to him goes, me too. And then a couple next to him goes, me too. And then they said, me too. We skipped them. And then, me too, me too, me too. And almost every person in the circle could identify with the very same struggle. And man, the warmth that was created in that moment was so supportive that you could feel your heart being pulled closer and closer to Jesus. You need that kind of a culture in order for you to grow. Here's the next one. Exponential wisdom and experience is available in a group. If you take a group step, one of the fun things to do the first night you're together is just go around the room and add up the number of years that people have been walking with Jesus. And you may have a circle of 12 people, and you add up, you got 150 years worth of following Jesus in that circle. Come on. That's a lot of wisdom. That's a lot of God stuff happening in 150 years. And anytime you have a need specifically, you've got such a collective of wisdom that you can draw on. Here's the next to last one. Being real promotes healing and change. Part of the reason a group is so effective is because when you can be real, it will promote healing. The book of James says, confess your issues to one another that you may be healed. I mean, if you go to a doctor and you feel like you got something wrong, you go to the doctor and the doctor says, what's wrong with you? I'm kind of embarrassed about it. I don't know. What's the likelihood you're going to get any healing? You have to be real with your doctor. You got to tell where it's hurting. What are the manifestations? What are the symptoms? You got to be real. When you sit in a circle, you got people that you can be real with. And when you get real, God's healing virtue can flow. Here's the last one. With intentional biblical relationships, God can create change. Now notice that, intentional biblical relationships. God can create change. The emphasis is on the intentionality, the biblical nature of those relationships. See, a lot of people hesitate, even as you're sitting there this morning. I'm talking about taking a group step. Some of you have already formulated, that sounds awesome, but I already got people. My whole family lives in Lubbock. I got friendship circles that are already there. I got a golfing group of buddies that I hang out with. I got enough people. But the challenge is, are those relationships intentional, biblical relationships? Certainly that means that they're healthy, but biblical means that the foundation, the footing of our conversation rests on biblical truth, and God can use intentional biblical relationships to create change. It's not just relationships. I got people. No, no. It's intentional biblical relationship. One of the places that you're going to find like the most relationship in Lubbock is on a Saturday afternoon at Jones Stadium. Because people have gathered with a common interest to pull on their team, and they're going to form new relationships while they're sitting there, because they're going to be high-fiving and hugging people they've never seen in their life. But if just relationships brought about change, then Jones Stadium should be the most mature place in Lubbock on Saturday afternoon at 3. And I would suggest to you the opposite. I've been 4 times. I saw lots of immaturity. So it's not just relationships, but it's intentional biblical relationships. Could I encourage you, as Paul did, to take a group step? As a disciple who knows you have been changed, but I need to be changed, one step in that direction is a group step. Now, one last thing. I can already hear the objection. I tried that. I've been in a group before. And man, I just didn't like it. It didn't work for me. Then people were cray-cray. Any number of different reasons. I tried that. It didn't work for me. I can already hear the objection. And I get it. Listen, I have been in my fair share of crazy train small groups. I get it. But I'll say, in some of those crazy train kind of moments, I kind of got some of my biggest growth because God demanded more of me than what was comfortable and easy for me. But here's the thing. Let's say you had a bad experience. You're wondering, should I even do that again? Have you ever eaten out, anybody? Anybody in the room? Have you ever had a bad eating out experience? But yet you're still eating out, I can tell. Oh, I can tell. Right? You didn't let that put you off. You just found you another place to eat. So I'm asking you to take a group step today. Maybe you just got to find a different place to eat. But if you're going to grow as a disciple, it's going to be hard to grow without taking a group step.